Amen. Last week we noticed with me Genesis chapter 1 by way of introduction. Last week we looked at God's sovereign will. And I emphasized the word understanding the will of the Lord means to put together, to bring together in mind, to see how things relate. That's exactly what we're doing piece by piece, section by section, topic by topic as far as the will of God. So again, I introduced the sovereign will of God and I asked this question: does God determine everything in our lives? I want to show you from the original creation, the time of the original creation, why I'm emphasizing this. Notice it says in Genesis 1, verse 1, again, very familiar verses here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I emphasize that God's plan, God's predetermined plan for creation, for the nations, for salvation, and in circumstances. God is sovereign over those things. I do not believe that God predetermines every decision about our lives. You know, what we wear today and all those things, I've given you that illustration. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, so we have the three members, the three persons of the Trinity here, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God. That's Elohim, plurality. But what I want to emphasize again is in chapter 2, and of course, all of God's creation, God said it. You know, it was very good. All right, so as he evaluated all these things, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, well, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. What I'm emphasizing, and we're going to build on this here, what I said last week, is that God established in his sovereign plan, he established his moral will. And God uses his moral will to guide us in the decisions that we should make in our lives. I want to emphasize again the liberty that is emphasized in verse 16. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. God, is this tree according to your will? Is this apple tree according to thy will? You don't have to ask those things. There is just one tree that is forbidden. That is God's moral, it's a type of God's moral will that would be developed over the centuries. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I want to go back to chapter 1 here just a moment. I want you to notice why God has given him this liberty. It says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have, notice, dominion. Dominion is delegated authority. God gave Adam authority. He gave him delegated authority. This is dominion. I'm going to give you this dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. Again, his sovereignty. God is the one who decided how man would be, how he would look, how he would be designed. God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. And notice, have dominion over the fish of the sea. He emphasizes this twice. So God established creation, but he gave man, he gave Adam, liberty within the moral restraints. There's only one tree. Everything else is free to partake of. Now, notice with me chapter 2 and verse 18. I want you to notice something here. This is another thought that came to my mind. So who created? Follow what I'm asking here. Who created everything? God. Who named everything? Who predetermined the names of all the animals? Adam. Good. Notice it says, verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. God did not predetermine all the animals. That should be a giraffe. That should be an elephant. In fact, you think about the modern application of this. Well, now we don't have just giraffe. You know, I don't know. Maybe Adam was so intelligent, he gave them their species names. We have all of Latin terms to name all of the species of the different animals. And I want you to consider that the Bible emphasizes kinds, not individual species. We're not talking about 20 different species of dogs. We're talking about dog kind. Now, I want you to notice here, Adam was the one given the responsibility to name them, to see what he would call them. Notice he gave him total liberty within his will. And it says, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God did not intervene. Now, let me ask you, how many times have you had a preacher tell you, you should not go to Bible college, young people, until you get approval from the preacher? You should not buy a car, church, until you come and ask the preacher if that's according to God's will. You can't date, you can't court, you can't do anything until you get approval from the preacher. My question is, why the preacher? Why not father? Amen. Why not father? We have made this will of God thing something that God never intended. God, no, in fact, verse 20 says, and Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. I believe God was using this to point out a need in his life so that he would recognize he needed Eve. But I want you to consider here, though, we have God's sovereign will, creation. We have God's moral will, thou shalt not eat of this one particular tree. But he also gave individual liberty to Adam. I want you to notice here as far as God's moral will. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, I want you to see how God has designed it in his word for these things to relate one to another. God does not predetermine everything about our lives, you know, what college we should go to. What he has done, I believe, and I keep emphasizing this because I don't want you to miss the point. What he does is he gives us the principles, the biblical principles, the commands of God and the biblical principles to guide us into making right decisions. So if you have two colleges that are of equal value, equal standards and so on, then decide. Ask God to show you which colleges are not approved according to his will. I just got something on Baylor here recently in an email. Here's what I want you to see. Just because they're a so-called Bible college does not mean they're a good college to go to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is, notice this, so is the will of God. I just want to know the will of God. No, you don't if you're not wanting to obey what God says in his word. This is the will of God. So is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men and so on. But notice again, this is the will of God. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's a part of God's moral will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. All right, here's God's desire, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Also notice chapter 4 verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments, notice, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. We passed on the Lord's commandments to you. For this is the will of God. I just want to know the will of God. Okay, are you going to live a pure life then? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. I've told you so many times. That is the Greek word porneia. Porneia. Anything that's an expression outside of the bounds of marriage. God is the one in Genesis chapter 2 that established husband and wife relationship. Not Adam and Steve. You can't find any of that in Scripture. Those are all violations of God's moral standards. But here's the point. Well, I don't see any problem with me looking at pornography. It only affects me. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Because pornography feeds on the brain. It warps the brain. There's a reason why God says, I want your sanctification, that you should abstain from all expressions of porneia. It's been a little while since I've emphasized this. All these romance novels. That is not of God. That is not of God. Somebody, you know, this woman is so dissatisfied with her husband, but along comes Mr. Perfect. That is not of God. All it does is undermine marriages. This is the will of God. Do we really want the will of God? Well, I just want to know what college I'm supposed to go to. I want to... No, that's not where it starts. It starts right here. This is the will of God. Okay, yeah. Okay, so that means I can't go to that college because they have mixed dorms and you know, they have you know off-campus dating. So I guess I can't go to that college. That's how this works. It is the moral standard of God that he has established so that he helps us to make decisions. You can have all these trees except this one. And guess what the devil tempted him to do? Tempted her to do. Notice, and he partook. Eat of the forbidden tree. The devil always emphasizes what is forbidden. He always emphasizes what is contrary to the will of God. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. I forgot the verse here. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. All these short little verses that are, you know, if you want to memorize five verses, look at here. Right? There's some nice short ones. It says, rejoice evermore, verse 17, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. We struggle with that. This is the will of God, but we struggle with it. Okay, don't say, I want to know what college I'm supposed to go. I want to know who I'm supposed to marry. If you're not willing to say, I'm going to obey God's will. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is God's will that we are thankful in everything. All right, it goes a little bit further in Ephesians 5, for everything. I can probably be thankful in everything a little easier than for everything. Every preposition is very important. They have similar but different meanings. In everything, give thanks. Thank you, Lord, that I've not had a flat tire for these 6 months before now. Thank you, Lord, that my car started every day before today. Find some reason to be thankful. Notice verse 23. Again, related to the will of God. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole, notice three things now, spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not supposed to commit adultery with a woman. No, there's also in the spirit and the soul, we're not supposed to commit these things. So again, you notice here, God's sanctification is a part of God's will. Something else here, 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Something else as far as the will of God. Well, I just don't, some people will say, I just don't believe, you have to, believe the way you do in order to, to go to heaven. Well, then I guess you need to take it up with God because here's what he said. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, notice, not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. Everyone. Well, I don't believe, I think repentance is a work added to faith. That's what a lot of independent Baptists are saying today. I just believe repentance is a work added to faith. That's why Sword of the Lord rewrote their hymnals, to remove the word repent of all your sin, to be cleansed of all your sin. There's a reason why they did that on purpose. They're minimizing repentance. Well, the Bible says here, they're not going to heaven if they're not repenting. Amen. Repentance and faith. Amen. Luke 16, I know we talked about that a while back. Luke 16, neither will they repent except they believe the word of God. As though one came from the dead. If they don't respond to this in repentance, then they're not going to respond to somebody who rose from the dead. So repentance is a part of God's will. So I guess a lot of independent Baptists are sending people to hell. That's the only way I can read it. It's the only way I can read it. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I want you to notice here the reference to the Jews. Unbelieving Jews violated God's moral law, his moral will. Again, I'm emphasizing that God has established a moral standard, what I'm calling his moral will, to guide us into... That's the reason why the Ten Commandments are given as a summary for Israel. Notice it says here, Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Romans 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law... Moses. I told you that was an offense to be told that Moses was exceeded in excellence by Jesus Christ. And restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Can you hear Luke 18, the Pharisee praying thus with himself? And knowest his will. Notice, they know his will. And approvest the things that are more excellent. Being instructed out of the law. They know all of this stuff. They know God's will. And they're even confident, notice. Notice, art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. We're going to show them how to get to God. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? All right, so while you're teaching, you know, keep the law, you know, don't commit adultery and all those things, aren't you teaching yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? In other words, practice what you preach. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? John 8, verses 1 and following. I believe really, you know, Jesus was bringing condemnation on them in their guilty conscience that they had committed the same sin. Where was the man? That's the question I've had over the years. Where was the man? They brought the woman to Jesus, but where was the man? That was a setup. And they were guilty of adultery just as much as that man that was not brought. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? Notice, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. I want you to consider that they had violated the law, the will of God that they knew. They knew it, but they did not practice it. Galatians chapter 1. Again, God's moral law is to be a guide for us in making the decisions of our lives. Galatians chapter 1, notice verses 1 through 5. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. All right, verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, again, no universal church, I've been mentioning that, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Notice the statement, according to the will of God our Father. It sounds like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and following. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is God's will? Yeah, God wants everyone to go to heaven. That's not what that says. In fact, I've shown you. All right, so if Jesus Christ is coming from heaven, do we even get to heaven? In the translation of the saints. I've shown you that. But here's the point I'm making with that. You notice here, this is the will of God. How many times do we ever hear the will of God is emphasized? You need to be separated from the wickedness of this world. Separation is one of the doctrines that has been neglected in modern day Christianity. That's why we have so much wickedness in churches today. Come out from among them, be separated. What don't we understand about that? What in common do we have with the lost? What don't we understand about that? It's because we don't really, truly want to abide by the will of God. I'm trying to remember the phrase I was emphasizing with this. Let me look at it here. Psalm 23. It's in the middle of the psalm, and so I'm having trouble pulling my mind around it here. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me beside the still waters and so on. But he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is what God does with his moral will, the moral law. He shows us how we are to live our lives. Okay, I've got this decision to make. Okay, what does the Bible say? I've got this decision to make. What does the Bible say? All right, so Seth, when you're making your decisions, you know, you're getting close to making decisions on your own here. What are you going to do? Are you going to know? I need to know what the Bible says so that I can make right decisions. Right. Jeremiah, all of our young people, you need to learn now how to use the Word of God to make right decisions. I'm going to go back to the college illustration. I had three colleges I considered, but two of them. And I applied to Cedarville College in Ohio, and I applied to college that I graduated from in Iowa. I'm not going to say it because I don't recommend it anymore. Definitely don't recommend Cedarville because I didn't go there. But here's what happened in my 18 to 19 years of age as I was weighing heavily in that decision, Lord, help me to know what your will is. Well, I was at a time in my life when I struggled with a false god in my life, and that's called powerlifting. I was reading my lifting magazines about as much as I was reading the Bible. And I was going to meets and all those things. I mean, it was something that I loved doing. I traveled clear up into Oklahoma from Abilene, Texas. I mean, I traveled all over Texas, various places. Here's what happened as far as that college decision. I realized that what I was wanting to do was a selfish decision to go to Cedarville College. What I was going to do is I was going to go to Cedarville College and I would study, you know, full-time business and part-time, you know, physical, whatever, to open my own gym someday because I loved lifting. I was going to open my own gym. I was going to serve God with it. No, I was going to serve myself with it. I had to understand my motives were wrong. And if I had made that decision, I would have not met my wife. Yeah, I mean, so God worked out the details, but here's how that happened. I wish I had known more about the college now, you know, and as I've learned some things, but here's the point. I used God's word. I could not justify going to Ohio for a college because I was not seeking God's glory. I was seeking my own glory. All of those things, again, we consider God's moral will. Now, let me emphasize this statement. God will never, 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 did you catch the word, right? You caught it? God will never, never, never lead us to do something that violates his moral will. Right. Never. Well, I believe it's God's will for me to marry this unsaved person. No, that's not God's will. Right. Well, so-and-so, I mean, it worked out for them. Evangelistic dating then, huh? For everyone that it does work out for, there are dozens that don't. It is never, never, never God's will. Why do I have to emphasize it so much? Because so many young people don't get it. Well, who am I going to marry then? Why don't you wait until you're 30? Like Ethan. Why don't you wait until you know that the person that you have found matches up with what the Bible says? There are so many young people that have messed up their lives and they're not even serving God anymore because they said, they thought, I feel, all of those words. You test out your decisions that way. Well, I feel, I think. You're not thinking about God's moral standard then. You're thinking about what you want. We have to understand God will never lead us. So let me ask you, was that false leading for them to eat of that fruit of the forbidden tree? Obviously, they died. And they began the process of dying physically from that day on. It was not God's will. Satan tried to make them think it was. It was not God's will for them to eat of that tree. Again, God's moral will. Now, as far as God's individual will, notice with me Ephesians chapter 6. There are many who teach that God has a predetermined individual will for your life. I used to preach that until I really started studying scripture about that. Notice with me this example, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now let me ask you, did this servant have a choice whether or not he was going to be a servant to a master? He did not have a choice in that. But here's what I want you to notice. Within something he did not have a choice in the matter, he can do the will of God from the heart by serving his master and being a testimony for him for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This passage came to my mind in relation to that. So here's this servant who has no choice being a servant. He's owned, he was bought, some slave market or whatever, and he has no choice about whether or not he's going to be a servant to a master. But he can do the will of God within the situation he finds himself. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now here's the application to Ephesians 6. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, mayest be made free, use it rather. So if you get an opportunity to purchase, buy your slavery or whatever, your liberty, I should say, from slavery, or your master gives you the liberty, you know, then enjoy it. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Notice, as a servant, you're free. Wait a minute, how does that work? We don't understand that because we don't have slavery that we're enduring. Likewise, he also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. For you're bought with a price, be not the servants of men. Notice that, be not the servants of men. Serve the Lord Christ. That's what we saw in Ephesians 6. So within the will of God. Now, here's the passage that is usually very clearly used. Well, this is the passage you need to use for the will of God. I want to show you Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I want to use this, a way of introduction into what I want for us to see here as far as the individual will of God. Does God predetermine every little detail and decision about our lives? Or has he given us liberty to choose within his moral standard? That's what I've been emphasizing. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Have you noticed I'm repeating it often? Because there's many times we need our minds retrained. We need our minds retrained to what the Bible actually says. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Also, we have to ask, am I trusting in the Lord with all of my heart? And lean not unto thine understanding. Here's an application I've already used, an illustration. Well, I believe it's God's will for me to marry this unbeliever. No, it's not. You're leaning on your own understanding. Well, it worked for so-and-so. You're leaning on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So again, the question is, are we acknowledging God in everything that we do? And I believe related to that is, am I wanting, and do I have a desire to glorify God in everything, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do? That's the pattern there. Now, here's, as you think about this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says what? Without faith, what? It is impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of everyone who seeks diligently his will. Is that what it says? That's the way we read it in regard to God's will. I'm seeking the will of God. Why don't we step back, instead of seeking the will of God, start seeking God? If we seek God's face, then guess what he's able to do? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. When I'm seeking God's face, he is able to show me, according to his moral will, his moral guidelines, he's able to show me the decisions that I need to make throughout life. Okay, you have two houses, possible houses that you can buy. All right, use God's word. Well, that one's going to make, boy, that one's going to put me too much debt. Yeah, that one's smaller, but at least I won't have all kinds of new debt. Those are biblical principles. Use those things to determine God's will for your life. God has given us specific commands, not predetermined specific decisions. Now, as you think about this, job and career, you should not start a career until you talk to your pastor. No, you should not start a job or career until you study God's word to make sure there's no violation of God's law. College, marriage, decisions, where to live, personal matters, the car you buy, all of those things. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of car to buy. No, he tells you biblical principles. Make sure you don't go into deep debt. I mean, there's all kinds of biblical principles that apply. Make sure, as you're making a decision, make sure there is nothing as far as God's commands that you are violating, in particular the New Testament for New Testament saints. So does God determine details in our lives? God knows all things. He does not determine all things. Listen carefully to that statement. God knows all things in his omniscience. Psalm 139. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. God knows all things, but he has not predetermined our every decision. Why? Because we've seen Adam. Adam was given liberty to decide. He was given dominion to decide. God gives us principles to guide us in making these decisions. Now, I want to use the illustration of Genesis 24 and verse 1, Abraham's servant. In fact, I want you to see it here, because there's a phrase I want to emphasize. This is one of the things that, one of the passages that I really had to be careful and carefully study, because I've always preached this in relation to the will of God and so on. Very, very clear passage about that. But there's something that I've never considered before in relation to how the servant made the decision here. And young people, you know, how would you like for your father to, your dad to send a servant, somebody that's not even a member of the family, to go out and find a spouse for you? You know, Oh, no wonder Isaac was out in the field meditating. Lord God, help him. Oh, God, lead him, please. I'm not involved in this decision. Please, dear God, help him make a good decision. Oh, he was surprised. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for answering, Lord. Notice it says here, verse 1 of chapter 24. Abraham was old and well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Abraham was too old to make this trip and so on, so he's sending his servant as his representative. Notice here very clearly in verse 3, there is a guideline that is established. This servant is acting on the basis of the guideline that Abraham had established for him. So he's making this decision on behalf of Isaac with a parameter, a guideline, a command. But thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my servant Isaac. Now, as you go down through this passage here, it says here in verse 10, it says, the servant took 10 camels, the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water in time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Now, you need to be in the right place at the right time if you're ever going to see God answer your prayers. But he said he said, O Lord God of my master, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show me kindness unto my master. And behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men come out of the city and so on, you know. Notice, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall drink. Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Oh, that sounds like he's putting out a test, putting out a fleece. Oh, he's seeking a confirmation as he's making the decision here. But it says here, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Okay, before he was even done speaking, oh, behold, Rebecca. Wow, this is an amazing answer to prayer. So God predetermined all this, right? Rebecca has no choice in the matter, right? As you go down to the end of the chapter, notice it says here, I forgot the verse number, actually. Okay, he repeats all the story here to Lamech of them, verse 48. I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. All right. And now if ye will deal kindly, and truly with my master, tell me. And notice this. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Does he know at this point if this is God's will yet? No. Again, he's being guided by principles, the principles that were established by Abraham. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel, notice, answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, and the Lord hath spoken. It came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing down himself to the earth. I want you to consider, then it says here, drop down to verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. She was willing. Here's the point I'm emphasizing with this. This was all guided by principles that were established by Abraham. No, you cannot go to the Canaan to find a wife for Isaac. And notice she's even willing. She's able to agree to go. This was not something that was predetermined by God. Acts chapter 1, verse 15, scripture was used to guide the replacement of Judas. Can I point out here that both men that were presented were equally qualified? Both men were equally qualified. Either one, Matthias, I don't remember who the other one was now, but Matthias was chosen. But I want you to consider that both of them would have been equally qualified before God. Now, as you think about statements that are made, or at least alluded to, can I remind you that it's not the center of being in the center of God's will that brings God's blessing, God's prosperity? I want you to consider Noah. Let me ask you, was he prosperous and successful as the world would look at him? I think he was very successful. His family lived and the rest of the world died. And at most independent Baptists, would say he was a failure if you honestly look at their standard for success and failure. The ABCs of the Independent Baptists: attendance, buildings and buses, and cash. The size of the offerings. Where does it say in the Bible that those are the standards of prosperity and success? Well, if you're in the center of the will of God, God is able to prosper you. That's not what the Bible says prospers. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Meditating upon the word of God. And that's how you experience. Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9. 1 Chronicles 22, 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through 3. When we obey, God has given us his moral law, his moral standard. I've been calling it his moral will. God has given this to us. And it's only as we obey this book that we are going to experience God's prosperity, not being, quote unquote, in the center of God's will. Well, preacher, do you believe you're in the center of God's will? Yeah, I am. I do. As I stand before you today, I do not know of any commands that I have disregarded and disobeyed. I read God's word to make sure I'm not missing some. I pray through God's word to make sure I'm not missing something. But what do we mean by being in the center of God's will? I can honestly say before God, like the Apostle Paul, I always want to have a good conscience before God and men. That's what it means to be in the center of God's will. All these other things are just daily decisions. In many cases, trying to find God's will for your life is an excuse for indecision. Oh, I'm just trying to determine God's will about going, which college I'm supposed to go. Then decide. Just decide. Stop wasting time and just decide. If both of those colleges are equally within God's moral will, then decide and move on. How many times do people spend weeks and months and even years not deciding? God says you have freedom to choose. You have liberty. So choose. Stop blaming me. God ultimately could say that. Stop blaming me for your indecision. Make your choice. Make your decision. Notice with me, I'm just going to mention it for the sake of time. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 20, wealth was dependent upon Israel obeying God's commands. It is not being in the center of God's will. God is the one who gives us the power and the ability to gain wealth. And the basis of that is obedience to God's word. Now, I'm going to give you a couple illustrations to consider. First of all, missionary Hudson Taylor. How many of you have heard missionary Hudson Taylor? All right, so he was a missionary in China back in the late 1800s, if I remember right. Everyone would consider him to be a successful missionary today. So let me ask you, would he have been just as successful as a missionary if he had gone to Africa? Was China God's predetermined plan and will for his life? I hope you see where I'm going with this. Would he have been just as successful and prosperous in God's work in Africa, South America? Okay, so why is it that we say, well, yeah, Hudson Taylor was successful as a missionary because he was in the center of God's will? Yeah, he was in the center of God's will because he wanted to obey this book right here. In fact, he even dressed like a Chinaman so that he could reach Chinamen. He was mocked and ridiculed and despised by British missionaries because he dressed like a Chinaman so he could reach Chinamen. Oh, dear sir, what are those two buttons on the middle of your back? He started being asked questions about his British attire. There were two buttons on the back of his coat. They weren't buttons for anything, it's just decorative. What are those two buttons for on your honorable back? That's when he started realizing, if I want to legitimately reach these people, I need to dress like them so that I can show them I am one of them and not a Britisher coming in and just trying to demand things. He was very successful. So let me ask you, would he have been just as successful in Chinatown? Using God's principles. Was he in the center of God's will? Yes. It was not as far as where God wanted him to be, but in the center of his will. William Carey, India. He's now known as the father of modern missions. Most independent Baptist churches would have dropped his support, along with Adoniram Judson in Burma. You know why? 7 years! They could not report converts back to America and Great Britain. 7 years. How many independent Baptist churches do you know today that would continue supporting a missionary that has not had a convert in 7 years? You know what most missionaries would do today, though? I've seen it. I saw it in Jamaica. You stand and get a bunch of children, a bunch of people in this mass gathering. You preach a quick, short gospel presentation, Romans Road, whatever. You get them to raise their hand if they're trusting in Christ, and you write back and say, we had hundreds of people saved today. I've seen it with my own eyes. Thousands of people saved the first year of this particular missionary I'm thinking of. Thousands of people. They weren't in this church. Oh, we're estimating how many, let's see, like two-thirds of this two-thirds of this group raised their hand saying that they believe in Jesus Christ. That is a lie. That is deception. Do you realize when we were at a mission agency, it's not a mission agency I wanted to be a part of, but we were asked to at least start with this mission agency by our sending church. We were told there, we want to hear about numbers. That's what missions is all about? About numbers? I thought it was about souls saved. We want to hear about numbers. I wonder how many times missionaries feel so much pressure that they will find ways to report numbers that are not legitimate. So I respect a man in Croatia. That is not an easy field as we would consider easy. 21 years, and he's just now experiencing some momentum as far as fruit and multiplication of churches. He was patient, faithful, doing God's work. God blesses obedience. As we close, notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So, do you want to really do God's will? All right? Let's set aside the decisions. Let's ask ourselves, do we really, truly want to do God's will? That means I'm willing to obey God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Notice this in verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God for your life, ye might receive the promise. Did you catch it? That's how we read it. Notice how it's actually written there. Ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Why is it that we single it out to being the will of God for my life? There's not a reward in me doing the will of God for my individual life. Yeah, I've decided which college I know I'm right in the center of God's will at this college. That's not how we are rewarded. We are rewarded when we have kept God's commands. And let me remind you again, 1 John chapter 2, I forgot this reference is on my page here. Let me just read it for you. In relation to the will of God. Remember, in talking about separating from the things of this world, it says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. Some decision, that's freedom, that's liberty. As long as you're within the will of God. I'm trying to emphasize this because I'm trying to retrain our thinking. We have so bought into this lie that, you know, the will of God is something I pray about and I've experienced peace. How is that any different than what some pagan person does? Yeah, I know this is what we're supposed to do because, you know, I saw my face shining in the arrow. I drew out this arrow, and why don't we just, okay, Lord, heads I go here, tails I go here. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. That's the college I really wanted to go to anyway. We're playing games with God, and I do not believe God is impressed. This is God's will, and until we're willing to obey his moral will, there is no way he's going to show us how to make the right decisions in life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand and, first and foremost, desire to do thy will. But Lord, the emphasis, the statement we're emphasizing in Ephesians chapter 5 is to understand thy will. Lord, to understand that, we first and foremost must understand what your moral will is. So, Lord, I pray that you help us to have that desire and to get into your word daily and seek understanding. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.